I am really excited for us to begin the book of Ezekiel today. I am truly excited about this study. This study takes us from Solomon's temple to the temple that the Lord will be reigning in when he comes to be on earth for 1,000 years after Armageddon. So we could say it this way. It's from temple to temple. And at the time that Ezekiel is called by the Lord to begin his ministry, the nation of Israel as a whole, both the northern kingdom, the southern kingdoms, the 12 tribes, they are truly in a pitiful group of people. They have dwindled. They are pitiful is maybe not even a strong enough word. The northern kingdom is down to about 10% of its population because 90% has been killed off by the Assyrian Empire. 10% has been taken into exile into Assyria. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire has now taken over the Assyrian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar is trying to take the southern kingdom, and he does take the southern kingdom. He does put it under his thumb. The kings of the southern kingdom, after Nebuchadnezzar takes control of it, are now under the guidance. They are called kings, but they really are prefects in the Babylonian Empire. They are the prefects who are responsible for giving their monthly report to somebody they know by the name of Daniel, who is over in Babylon, the second in control under Nebuchadnezzar. In 606 BC, Nebuchadnezzar had gone through Jerusalem and the southern kingdom and taken the kingdom. It was no longer belonged to the Israelites, no longer belonged to the kingdom of Judah. It now belonged to Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian Empire. And in that move, he took out at least four young men that we know. He took out many more than that. He took out Daniel. He took out Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he took them over to a location to his capital city area, which is right here on the Euphrates, called the city of Babylon. He needed them. He needed them. He took out the best and the brightest in his first time of going through the southern kingdom and the capital of Jerusalem when he took it for himself. He took the best and the brightest, and he took those young men, and he took them to Babylon. He had just become king of the Babylonian Empire that year. His father had died. His father was actually the first king of the Babylonian Empire, and Nebuchadnezzar was the general for his father who conquered the Assyrians. And he's conquered many other areas, and he's just gathering land. And in the midst of that, he takes out Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then from there, he set up a king, one of the Jewish kings. He took one off the throne, and he put another one on, and a son of one. And that didn't work out for 3 months, and so he had to replace him after 3 months. He put another one on there, and that didn't work out for 3 months. And finally, he ends up with Zedekiah. And Zedekiah starts off okay, but then he begins to rebel. Well, when he rebels, he rebels hard against Daniel and against Nebuchadnezzar. And finally, Nebuchadnezzar is going to have to come in 586 BC, take out the rest of the folks that he wants and move them around. And he's going to take them over to the Babylonian Empire. And what he's leaving behind will be the poorest of the poor. Kingdoms did this. Even the Assyrian Empire did it. When the Assyrian Empire came in on the northern kingdom of Israel, of the divided kingdom, northern kingdom of Israel, they killed 90% of the people, 10% of the people went into exile, but the people who were considered the ignorant, the poor, the lazy, the ones who wouldn't work, the ones who were not worthy of anything or being any asset to the Assyrian Empire, they left in the northern kingdom. And so as we look at this, we look at the book of Ezekiel, we find that the Shekinah, as Ezekiel is being addressed by the Lord, the Shekinah glory, that's that cloud of the presence of God that rested up above the Ark of the Covenant, is still there in the temple in Jerusalem, Solomon's temple that he built. During Ezekiel, the Lord, the cloud of the Shekinah glory, of the cloud of the Lord, is going to move away and move to the door, the threshold of the door, and the priests are not even going to notice that the glory that radiates its light over the top of the veil is not even back there anymore. It's over at the door. And they're so busy doing their busy work of being ministers and priests, they don't even realize that God is about to leave the temple. Nebuchadnezzar cannot destroy that temple until the Lord's presence has left the Ark of the Covenant, hovering over the Ark of the Covenant, and he will do that. And so Ezekiel is called. There's not much we know about Ezekiel. I'll tell you about that in just a minute. There are some turning points and some words in the book of Ezekiel that I want you to notice. And they're there on the preface on the first page of your lesson. One of those lines is, "They shall know that I am the Lord." The next phrase is, "The hand of the Lord was upon me." And the next phrase is, "The word of the Lord came to me." I want to show you the format. It's the same format all the way through Ezekiel, and I want to show it to you so that you'll understand how we're going to proceed and how we're going to study the book of Ezekiel. Here's the format of Ezekiel. There are 13 visions in Ezekiel, and they all are dated. We know the year, the month, and the day that each of the visions was, the Lord began giving Ezekiel that vision. So there's 13 of them. They're dated. So they act as time markers. But what's interesting is inside of each of those 13 visions, there are a multitude of assignments for the Lord. The Lord created Ezekiel. He knows Ezekiel. Ezekiel is no different than you and I. There are 58 assignments that we're going to see the Lord give Ezekiel. 58. And what the Lord does is he says, "Ezekiel," and it starts like this, "The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel saying," that's how you know it's an assignment. And he'll tell Ezekiel what to do, and then he waits for Ezekiel to do it. And when he's completed it, the next assignment starts with, "The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel saying," it's assignment two, and he tells him what to do. So let me show you the example. And this is not exactly the complete example in Vision 1, because Vision 1 has more assignments than just three. This is just an example. Vision 1 starts and there's an intro. There's only an intro at the beginning of the first vision. There's not an intro at any of the rest of the visions. And then he says, "The word of the Lord came to me and said," and he gives this assignment, and he tells him to go do something for 7 days. He goes and does the 7 days. At the end of the 7 days, the Lord says, "And they shall know that I am the Lord." Then he says, "And the word of the Lord came to me," and he gives him an assignment. "Go do something for 390 days. And when the 390 days are up, it ends by saying, "And they shall know that I am the Lord." Got it? And then it picks up and says, "And the word of the Lord came to me. Go and do this for 40 days. So the Lord does not give Ezekiel a direction of where he's going to the end. Here's your assignment. Go do it. Get it done. When we've checked it off, then I will give you another assignment. Do you follow me? And then Vision 2 comes along. There's actually more assignments than just three in Vision 1. Vision 2 comes along. It's also dated. And here we come with the assignments. And they start and they end the same way. And sometimes sprinkled through here, Ezekiel says, "And the hand of the Lord was strong upon me." Especially when the Lord says to Ezekiel, here's an example. It's not in your notes today. He says to Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, if I tell you to go to talk to these people, and you don't go talk to these people, the punishment that I am going to do to them will come upon you. If I tell you go talk to these people and you go talk to them, then you're off scot-free." He doesn't use the word scot-free. That's my paraphrase. Okay, you're off scot-free. And then the punishment's going to go upon them. And Ezekiel says about those times, you would feel that pressure too. The hand of the Lord is strong upon you. He's telling you to do something, Ezekiel, and if you don't do it, you're going to get it. He also tells Ezekiel, at one point he says, and Ezekiel says, "The hand of the Lord is strong upon me on this." He says, "You are going to be mute so that you can only say what I tell you to say. You can't open your mouth. You can't say anything you want to say." And it's not till we get to the end of the book where Ezekiel, the Lord finally says, "Now, Ezekiel, now you can open your mouth and you can talk." towards the end of the book. We're talking a long time down. But I want you to know something about the years. The first date of the first vision says 30th year, 4th month, 5th day. From what? From what? Where did it begin? The second vision says this, 6 year, 6 month, 5th day. From what? What are we basing those on? And we go on down, it'll say 10th, 7th year, 10th year, 11th year, 10th year. Why did it back up? You see what I'm saying? Because we're going to find that as we're studying through Ezekiel, the context of the vision tells you what the date is based on. So we have these dates, and they all fit perfectly, by the way. But if you're just reading it to like you're doing your daily Bible study, when you read through it, you go, okay, this vision must be out of order. It's not out of order. It's actually perfectly in order based on what it's talking about of how many years it's been since this thing happened before this vision came. And then the vision's always going to happen out in the future. Well, we're now going to do something that we did in our Revelation lesson. And here's where we're going to proceed. This week, we're going to get to know the people in the book. All the way through all the chapters of the book, we're going to get to know the people. It's getting to know the family. You know, just play like here we are. We have come to dine at this Thanksgiving meal of the Bible today, and we're getting to know all our relatives who we've never met. And some of them we're going to like, and some of them we are not going to like. Some of them we will invite to go fishing tomorrow, and some of them we will hope we will not see them at Christmas. In other words, you know what I'm talking about. And I have found when we did the Revelation that whenever we get to know the people now to begin with, when they come up, you've already heard about the family, and we don't have to stop and stumble over who they are, who they're related to, and why the Lord is saying this dastardly thing about them, this horrible thing about them, this dreadful thing. And then these others, he's saying, hey, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to bless you, because you know who the family are. You know their background. Next week, we're going to do the places, just like we did in the Revelation. We're going to look at the places. And then in the third week's lesson, we kick off with the actual text. And you'll hear it all again as it comes, but now it will be from familiar to you, and you'll go, oh, I get it, I get it, I get it. No need of stumbling. And so let's begin with. We're going to begin with Ezekiel. This is not the picture you're going to see of Ezekiel, because you see Ezekiel laying down here, and he's laying down playing a game. By the way, that's in the very first vision. We're going to have another picture of Ezekiel that you're going to start seeing all the way through that you'll recognize. But this is Ezekiel just watching him laying down. He has got a brick that he's had to put the name Jerusalem on, and he is playing a game. By the way, he never leaves his hometown. He stays in his hometown, and he's ministering to the exiles who are with him on the Chebar River there in the old Assyrian Empire, which is now part of the Babylonian Empire. And so here we have Ezekiel. We do not know really and truly anything about Ezekiel. We really do not know if he came out in the first takeout by Nebuchadnezzar in 606, or he came out in the 597 takeout, or if he came out in the next one that's a couple of years later, and then there's a fourth one that happens down when the temple falls. We don't know how Ezekiel has gotten to where he is in the northern kingdom. I mean, in the old Assyrian kingdom. Empire. Now here's the Euphrates River, and there's the Tigris River, and this is the Assyrian Empire, okay? And the Assyrian Empire took over the northern kingdom, and that's about the Assyrian Empire. I'm going to have a better map of this later on to show you as we go through. Right here is the Chebar River. And right at the corner of where the Chebar River comes in to the Euphrates, there's a town there called Tel Abib. By the way, if you ever go to Israel, you'll see Tel Aviv. You've heard that? The word Tel means the hill the city is built on, or the hill the village is built on. The word Tel means hill, so it's built on a hill, so rainwater and all that cannot flood you. So we have Ezekiel right there. Now, you say, okay, now wait a minute. If Ezekiel was from the northern kingdom, we understand why he's there, because he came out of the northern kingdom and the Assyrians put them in different places in the Assyrian Empire, and he has every right to be there. And by the way, his family's been there for at least 130 years if he came out from the northern kingdom. But if he came out from the southern kingdom, he's only been there for 2 or 3 years, or maybe a year, or this may even be his first year to be there if he came out in 597. He's just getting there. So that means that we have up here at this Chebar River coming into the Euphrates, we have northern kingdom exiles and we have southern kingdom exiles. We really do not know. It's pure speculation on whether Ezekiel was northern kingdom from the 10 tribes that split off after Solomon died and formed the northern kingdom, or of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. We do not know. Now, in the third lesson, I'm going to show you two scriptures that tell us that Ezekiel was a priest and that he was of the his father was Buzi. And that would mean that he was from Judah and from Benjamin, the southern kingdom. But those two scriptures have a lot of those two passages have a lot of problems with them. And I'll describe that to you in that third lesson when we get there. So Ezekiel is called by the Lord and he is here. Now, I can tell you why he's here. In the first go around, when Nebuchadnezzar took people out, he brought his brightest young men here from the southern kingdom. In the second time when he's taking people out, he's got a problem because he has a task that he wants done. You see, when we talk about the Suez Canal runs right here up from this side of the Red Sea and goes right up here. Nebuchadnezzar built out the Suez Canal first, because he was cutting down the trees and the cedars of Lebanon, and he attempted to float them down the Mediterranean Sea into his hand-built Suez Canal. I mean, we're talking about they took the dirt out a sack bucket at a time, each man, and float them around and bring them all the way around here and come up this way so he could bring them to Babylon to use to build his hanging gardens and all his special things. Okay, got that? Well, Nebuchadnezzar, in history, tells us he finally figured out a better way. Because, and this map is not really good. I wish it was a little better. This ought to come down a little bit. Lebanon was a little closer to the Tigris River. So he figured out that they could come to the Chebar River and build a canal over to the Tigris River, take the cedars of Lebanon, haul them just a little ways, put them in the water, float them down the Chebar, down the Euphrates, right to Babylon. You got that? Okay, that starts in 597. If Ezekiel came out of the southern kingdom and landed there, he's landed there because Nebuchadnezzar is putting almost everybody he's taking out of the southern kingdom right there to build that canal. And that is a big canal. It's a long canal, and they've got to be deep. From space, that canal is totally silted in today, but you can see it. That's how big it was. So from space, you can see it. And he built it out so they could float the trees down for all of his building projects that he's going to build. Of course, you remember what Nebuchadnezzar did. By the way, this is in Ezekiel too. Nebuchadnezzar, after he's built his kingdom, he's got all the land he's ever going to get. He's controller of all the people. He walks out of his palaces. He sees the hanging gardens. He sees his fountains. He sees everything. And he says, look what a grand place I have built. And Ezekiel had already said, don't say that, Nebuchadnezzar. The moment you say that, it's not going to be good. Daniel promised it too. Don't say that, Nebuchadnezzar. For the moment you take credit for it, you're going to be on your hands and knees until you get your mind straight about who's in charge. Because God is definitely sending Nebuchadnezzar to do this job. He is. So Ezekiel is called by the Lord. We don't really know how old he is. He has to be at least 30 years of age, because no priest and no prophet was ever recognized by anyone in the Jewish faith unless they had reached the age of 30. That's the reason why Jesus waited to be baptized and start his ministry until he turned 30 years of age. So Ezekiel has to be 30. That doesn't mean that that's his birthday in the first vision, but it does mean that whatever happened back 30 years before, he's at least that old That may be a reference to something that happened about the time he was being born. And I'm going to tell you what exactly what that is, because I know what it is, but you're going to have to wait till the third lesson. All right. Next, for those of you who have done the Revelation, you are very familiar with this. Ezekiel is out on the plain and he looks up, and in fact you see way over, he was on the edge of the plain, and he's looking out way over there and he sees this whirlwind coming. New American Standard says this windstorm. It's a whirlwind, it's a tornado, it's a cyclone, it's whatever you want to call it. It's headed towards him, coming from the north, and he's watching it, and at a distance he sees that big old thing coming, but it looks like deep inside of it there's some glowing pieces of metal in there, and as it gets closer and closer, he sees four living creatures. Ezekiel calls them four living beings, but John of the Revelation calls them four living creatures, and he gets close enough to where he can see them, and he looks at them, and he tells us they got wings, they got calves' hooves that are polished. They've got hands like human hands underneath the wings, and they have four different faces. They have the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of a bull, and the face of an eagle on every one of them. John does not tell us that exactly. John tells us in the Revelation that there were four creatures. One had the face of a man, one had the face of a lion, one had the face of a bull, and one had the face of an eagle. But Ezekiel, and by the way, we covered this in the Revelation too. Ezekiel says, oh, no, no. No, no. Each creature had the face of a man. Each creature had the face of an eagle. Each creature had a face of a bull, and each creature had the face of a lion. Now, I explain that to you because of the direction of which John saw the vision. He saw the Lord on his throne, and he did not see it moving. You understand that? He did not see it moving. So, let's say the throne is sitting right here in front of me, and the Lord's facing me, and there's a cherub. The cherubim, there's four. A cherub is one. There's a cherub standing right there, and his face is looking at me. It's the face of a man looking at me. And then off to the left, I look, and there is a cherub looking that way. And so the face of the man is always pointed out, according to Ezekiel. The face of the man is always pointed out. So over here on the side, the face of the man is pointed out this way. But I'm looking at the bull's face because it's the one looking at me. And so over here on the right side, the face of the man is looking that way. And over here, I'm looking at the lion's face because it's looking at me. And back there on the very back behind the Lord, the face of the man is looking out always. And the face of the eagle is looking this way, and the bull's looking that way, and the bear, and the lion's looking this way. So from John's perspective, he only sees one of the face of each one of them. But from Ezekiel's perspective, because he's going to see this unit moving, he's going to see wheels with inside wheels. Each wheel is by a cherubim, and he's going to tell us, wherever these wheels go, and think about this, wheels inside of a wheels, there's a wheel that goes this way, and there's a wheel that goes this way, and they seem to pass in between each other, and each wheel is full of eyes. And he tells us in the scripture, those wheels do not turn. They do not turn to move. Everything goes straight, sideways, straight, sideways, straight, sideways, long. It moves like this. It doesn't move like we move. He's very specific about that. Well, what does that mean? That means that as Ezekiel sees this thing moving, he gets to see all around all the faces. And we are told the face of the eagle always faces into the Lord. The face of the man always faces away from the Lord. And then the bull and the lion take their place on either side in where they normally are. Well, as Ezekiel looks even deeper, and by the way, there's stuff I'm not telling you, okay? It's in the third lesson. There's stuff I'm not telling you, so we've got to speed this up just a little bit. As he looks in, we're going to look past some things because we're talking about the people now. We're talking about these living creatures. They have a part in the whole story. And then we come to the person that's on the throne, the Almighty, the Lord. And as Ezekiel looks past, he looks at the Almighty Lord. And from the waist down, he looks like nothing but burning fire, just flaming fire. And from the waist up, he looks like a man, but he also looks like he's on fire. And I'll just go ahead and tell you right now, it's in the third lesson. Coming all out of this, there's just lightning shooting like crazy. If I was Ezekiel, I would be scared. I really would. The Almighty God is there to speak to me. I want you to understand something. Ezekiel is not the only one who has seen him. This is the Almighty Lord coming on his throne, which is also attached to his chariot, which is part of that. He's coming, and he's coming to see Ezekiel, but he's already come in this same manner to see Job. He is also seen in this same manner by Isaiah. He's also seen in this same manner by Elijah. He was seen just like this by John. So this is not a new phenomenon. This is the way the Lord will look. Now, that's an artist's drawing, of course. That's our best. I have a stinking feeling that he is going to be much larger than this, much more ferocious than this. Because remember, he is a God to be feared for by those who are in rebellion to him. But for you and me who have a relationship with him, this will not be, he will not be fearful to us. And then, of course, there's this term that's going to come up, and I want you to know, when it says the Son of Man, okay, what's that a picture of? That's a picture of who? Okay, every time in the book of Ezekiel, when you see the term Son of Man, the word of the Lord came to me, said, Son of Man, do this. Son of Man, do that. It is always a reference to Ezekiel. But in the Jewish literature, it is a reference to the humanity, or let me put it this way, the frailty of humanity. When Jesus came to earth, fully God, yet fully human, they called him the Son of Man because of his frailty as a human to come to die on the cross for us. Now, as you realize, he was also fully God too. Fully God is not frail. But the wording here, we find it in Psalms, we find it in Jeremiah, we find it in Isaiah, Son of Man. It deals with the frailty of God. Now, the house of Israel. I put up a map, but I'm talking about people. When we talk about a nation or an empire or a country, a city, a town, we're not talking about the location, really. We're talking about the people who live in that location. So when Ezekiel, in fact, for the whole scripture, when they say Samaria, or they say Sodom, or they say Jerusalem, or they say Assyria, or they say the northern kingdom, they're talking about people. And like mind, whenever they say, when the Lord says the house of Israel, he is speaking to the people that are part of Israel. And in Ezekiel, he uses that term for the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. So I put a map there. There's the northern kingdom. Right up there, you see that little lake there? That's the Sea of Galilee. Whenever we see this and we see the Lord says to the house of Israel, I want you to know he is talking to the descendants of those 10 tribes that split off from Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and formed the northern kingdom. So house of Israel means I'm talking to the descendants. We're going to find out real quick that in the first vision, Ezekiel gets sent to the house of Israel. Well, when the house of Israel was taken into captivity and the remnant was taken out to go into Assyria, the exiles, they all went into Assyria. And the Chebar River is in Assyria. Tel Abib is in Assyria. So the Lord is fixing to send Ezekiel to the remnant of the house of Israel, of those 10 tribes. So he's going to talk to them. Their families have been there for 130 years. They're settled in. And Ezekiel's a young squirt coming along, just turned 30. And the Lord's telling him what to tell him. And get this. The hand of the Lord was upon Ezekiel mightily. And he said to Ezekiel, I am sending you to a stubborn and obstinate people. They are not ignorant. They are, in fact, very smart. But they're not going to listen to you. Now, Ezekiel, if I tell you to tell them something, you better tell them. If they listen to you, good deal. If they don't listen to you, it's on their head. If you don't tell them what I'm telling you to tell them, the wrath that I'm telling them is going to come on their head. It's going to come on you. The hand of the Lord mightily on Ezekiel. And he's going to do that to the house of Israel. Exiles. That means those who are taken out from, and in this case, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. I will tell you this. Up through chapter 6 of the book of Ezekiel, when he talks about the exiles, he's going to be talking to those from the northern kingdom. After chapter 6, those that were taken out may be the northern kingdom, they may be the southern kingdom, they may be from both. You have to look at the context to know what which exiles that the Lord is speaking to with the message for Ezekiel to give them, and you'll pick that up. Now that I've told you that, you'll pick that up real easy because it's who he's talking to. If he's talking to the exiles of the house of Israel, obviously that's Israel. If he's talking to the exiles of the house of Judah, obviously that's Judah. That's the southern kingdom of Judah. Rehoboam, when the 10 tribes left, he was left with just the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. That's the southern kingdom. And so with that, when it says, I'm sending you to speak to the exiles of the house of Judah, we know he's talking about those who were taken out of the southern kingdom by King Nebuchadnezzar. When you see the word remnant, and it's used often in Ezekiel, but it's next in line, it's used often. It means the leftovers. That's what a remnant is. And that's what these exiles were. We found out in Amos and other places, 90% of the people die. Even in the southern kingdom, 90% of people are rebellious against God's desire for the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and they die. 10% go into exile, and they are the godly 10%, by the way. Ungodly don't get to go, the godly go. That doesn't mean that the child of two godly parents who are in exile is going to be a godly child. You know how that works, don't you? How many of y'all can testify to that? Yes, I see hands all over the room. That's right. Just because you're a godly parent doesn't mean that your six kids are all godly. And so that's going to be an issue problem too, which, by the way, Ezekiel is going to address down the road, and the Lord's going to address it through Ezekiel, of the remnant that's ungodly. So the remnant goes as 10%. Of course, the poorest of the poor who are of no good to the kings and whatever, to Nebuchadnezzar or whatever, are left behind. They're left there to fend for themselves. Next in line, we're going to see coming up a couple of times, it's going to talk about the king and the prince. The king and the prince. Every time we see the term the king and the prince, it is going to be a reference to Zedekiah. Why? Because the context of the passage tells us this king is Zedekiah and the prince is one of his sons. So that's going to come up. By the way, this is not going to turn out good for King Zedekiah because he's going to have rebelled so bad against Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is going to take him out. They're going to take him up north to Ribah. And there Nebuchadnezzar is going to put all his prince sons to death in front of him and then put out Zedekiah's eyes before he delivers Zedekiah to Babylon, fulfilling both Ezekiel's prophecy and Jeremiah's prophecy about that would happen. Then we come next in order, the next family we need to understand and know something about is the 70 elders of Israel. Elders. In the Jewish customs, old men, when it says elders, we mean elders. We mean old men who are wise, who have seen it all through their lifetime. To the Jewish customs, elders are the depository of knowledge, of history, and of truth. They are the ones you go to when you need to know what has happened in the past. It doesn't mean that the 70 elders can read and write. That does not mean that. It means that they know how to talk and they know how to take from what they've lived through to understand, oh, we've been through this before. All right. If you remember back with Moses in the book of Exodus, he was trying to handle all the disputes among all the people by himself. His father-in-law, Jethro, comes along and says, Moses, you're going to wear yourself out and get burned out. Well, burned out, that's my word, okay? You don't find that one in the Bible, but you know what I'm talking about, okay? You can't keep doing this. It's going to wear you out. You're going to get gray-headed before you get old. Well, he was already 80 years old, but we don't know if he's gray-headed or not. So Moses backs off on that, and finally the Lord says, Moses, you know what you're supposed to do. Go get 70 of the elders and bring them in and let them be the judges for you. And if there's something that they cannot decide on, then they can bring it to you and I'll tell you how to judge on it. That is going to be the essence of what begins the Sanhedrin. By the time of Ezekiel, these 70 elders they're not priests, even though their top person is the high priest of the elders, but the rest of the elders, by the time of Ezekiel, they are positions that have been willed through will and testimony or been purchased by these folks. They are not the elders any longer. In fact, these 70 during the time of Ezekiel, in fact, it's going to happen even when we get down to the days of Jesus. Let's say dad, great-great-grandfather was an elder, and he truly was an elder, but whenever he died, he willed his position to his son. And then that son willed it to one of his sons. Or when they got short on money, they sold the position to someone who wanted to be an elder. So when you think of the Sanhedrin, you need to think it may not all be kosher among the Sanhedrin, because there may be some folks in there that are very evil that have bought the position. And that's exactly, the Lord addresses that. That's exactly how it happened. And so these 70 elders of Israel, these are those who would be the leaders of the whole nation of the northern kingdom of Israel at this point in time. So these are recognized, and they're talking to those who have bought these positions. Ezekiel then sees 25 men who are on the porch, the portico of Solomon's temple. And because of the place they are, they're not in a place where anybody could come to except for priest. Therefore, it eliminates these 25 men being anyone but priest. And the problem with it is they are doing their duties to worship the Lord. And then in Ezekiel, they are turning at the morning rising of the sun and they're worshiping the sun god. And it makes the Lord extremely mad. Next in the book, Ezekiel meets 6 executioners. They all bring deadly weapons. Those 6 executioners have a 7th man with them. The 7th man is dressed in white linen, and he's carrying a writing case. He's got a quill. He's got his ink. And the Lord is going to tell the man with the writing case to go out and mark in Jerusalem every man who has his heart right with God. Go mark him on the forehead. So this man dressed in pure white is going to take his ink, and everyone that he knows, because the Lord's telling him is the heart is right with God. Only God can see the heart. You know that? Marks his head. Then the Lord says to the executioners, go kill everyone who does not have the mark on their head. And then he says this, precursor to when we get there, start with the 70 elders of Israel. And they all die. Ezekiel meets 25 more men, but they're out at the gate. They're out at the gate. They're judges. They're magistrates. That's where they are. What do these men do? They're out at the gate as magistrates. Let's say, I want to buy your house. Women could not make transactions back in those days. I want to buy your house. And so we've made the deal, and I'm going to get a deed to your house. So we're going to go to the gate in front of the magistrate. I am going to give you the money, and you are going to give me as a deed what? One of your shoes. That's right. You're going to give me one of your shoes, and I'm going to hold on to that shoe, and that proves that I have bought the, that's the title deed to that piece of property. But the judges and magistrates at the gates are the ones who are there to testify, yes, that was a transaction. The problem is, among these 25 men there is a man by the name of Hananiah, and he is terrible. He does not give any good counsel whatsoever. And there's another man there, and he gives horrible counsel. And the Lord's going to do something with both of these guys. Wait till you see what happens. Next, Zedekiah comes back into the picture, and this time when he comes back, he's called the Prince of Jerusalem. Before he was called the king, and his sons were called the prince, but now when we get to him, Nebuchadnezzar is going to call him the prince because he's not the king. So Nebuchadnezzar is going to call him the Prince of Jerusalem because he's actually under the thumb of Nebuchadnezzar. He's really under the thumb of Daniel. Because Daniel's the one who's in charge of all the prefects. And he is not a king that's in power. He is a king who is controlling the country of the southern kingdom for the Babylonian Empire, which Daniel was the ruler over all the prefects, or the sub little kings, the little sub kings, like subtotal kings in all there. So when it says the Prince of Jerusalem, we see that written. That's talking about Zedekiah. Then Ezekiel is introduced to Israel's prophets. Let me tell you this. You did not want to be one of Israel's prophets during this day and time. Now, inside of Jerusalem, there's Jeremiah. There's Obadiah. There's Habakkuk. And they are true prophets. But Israel was flooded with prophets. Everybody wanted to be a prophet. Everybody, the prestige of being a prophet, whether you were right or whether you're wrong. And Israel's prophets in Ezekiel is not a good term. You don't want these folks to be in front of you because they are all giving terrible prophecies, terrible advice. Then Ezekiel is introduced to Noah, Daniel, and Job. Now, he already knows Daniel. Ezekiel knows Daniel. Daniel's in charge. He doesn't know Job. Job's been gone for a long time. Noah has been gone even longer than that. And when we come up, the Lord uses Noah, Daniel, and Job as an example. When he's talking about some cities and some towns and some countries that he is going to destroy, he says, even if Noah, Job, and Daniel were in those villages, that would not stop me from destroying everyone living in there. And he actually says in one case, and they would not escape either. That's how mad the Lord is at what's going on in the southern kingdom. Then we come along, and I just have to address it here so that you won't trip over it when we get there. The term Amorite father and Hittite mother comes up. And the story is about the birth of Jerusalem and the city of Jerusalem and where and how it started and how the people first got there. And the Lord says to Jerusalem, your father was an Amorite and your mother was a Hittite. Now, Amorites and Hittites are Canaanites. They're descendants of Ham. They're not descendants of Shem, which the Jews are. They're descendants of Noah's son Ham through his son Canaan. These are the bad guys, okay? They're not good guys. And so you see on that map, there by the Dead Sea, you see the Amorites, and next to it you see the Hittites. So an Amorite man married a Hittite woman, and they had a son whom they named Jebu, J-E-B-U. Look at the little area right above Hittite Amorites. You see Jebusite? Jebu grew up. His tribe became the Jebusites. It's a Canaanite tribe. Jebu found this tell, this mountain, and he called it Zion. And he built a great citadel there with many people and all of that. The whole world thought it was impenetrable, that no one, they praised him for it. And he built it, and it's called the Jebusite Citadel. And along comes David, King David. He's been king for 7 years, and he sees Mount Zion, and the Lord's going to help him. And he goes and he penetrates that city, and he takes it away from the Jebusites, and he turns its name into Jerusalem, the city of peace. But it was the city of the Jebusites first. So when the Lord says Jerusalem, I want to tell you what your history was. You started out with an Amorite father, and a Hittite mother who had a son by the name of Jebu, and that's how this all came to be, your location and how this came to be a town. Because before Jebu made his presence on that town, it was virtually an unpopulated area. Egyptians, when we hear the word Egyptians, we're not talking about the country, we're talking about the people. And to begin with, the word Egyptian is the word Mizraim. Mizraim, we translate that, that's the name of the tribes that went over, the tribe that went over there after the Tower of Babel. We translate Mizraim into English as Egypt. The sons of Mizraim divided the land and formed what's called Upper Egypt and Lower Egypt. Now, the Nile River does not run like the Mississippi. Mississippi runs from the north down to the south. In fact, it seems like all of our rivers in the United States tend to run from the north and to the south in some direction. But in Africa, it runs from the south to the north. In fact, way down at the bottom, you see the Aswan there. That's the Aswan dam that is there now that makes that lake. That is the beginning of Ethiopia. So everything north of that is up in the mountain range, and it's called Upper Egypt because it's high in the mountains. And as you go lower towards the Mediterranean Sea, it was called Lower Egypt. Egypt is not going to be good because Egypt is with a pharaoh right now by the name of Hophra. He's going to be all the way through the book of Ezekiel, and Hophra is a monster. In fact, Ezekiel's going to call him a monster. Now, next thing is Ezekiel addresses to us the Philistines. We've talked about the Philistines enough, but for a new audience that might be dealing with us for the first time, the Philistines were actually Phoenicians, seagoing folks, from up in Tyre and Sidon, way up about 100 and so miles north. They split off and they came south to make their, brought some tribes down. That's the Goliath group and all of that. It's not too long after the Israelites come out of Egypt with Joshua, that the Edomites, the cousins, the descendants of Esau, leave Petra and all that area, and they go intermarry with the Philistines, and they become a half-breed. And with that, then Claudius Caesar comes along and mispronounces the Philistines' names and calls them Palestinians. And to this day, that has stuck. And these are the people that are the thorn in the side of the Israelites. They will continue to be a thorn in the side of the Israelites. And you see that that's areas right there that they were controlling when Ezekiel was having his prophecy. Now, Nebuchadnezzar controlled all that land too, and he was even controlling the Philistines then. When we talk about the Assyrians, you'll see it up on the map in yellow. That was the Assyrian Empire to begin with, and then it came over and it took over some of the northern kingdom. That's the Assyrian Empire. So when we're talking about the Assyrian Empire, we're talking about the people who were part of that. Now you'll notice down in the green, that's the Babylonian Empire. Actually, it's the Babylonian Kingdom right now on this map, because the Assyrians put into place a king, or they allowed a king to be put in place, which was Nebuchadnezzar's dad, who became a rebellious king, and he's going to overthrow the Assyrian Empire. In fact, the next map shows that. You see the pink? Well, the Nebuchadnezzar has taken control of all of that, all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, all the way into Turkey, all the way through Assyria or Aram, all the Assyrian Empire, all the way down, and he's not taken a kingdom of Egypt yet, but he's fixing to do it in just a few years. And the Medo-Persian Empire over to the side are in favor of Nebuchadnezzar, and he will control them quickly too. But they were working in unison together. Now, it's the people of Samaria, and that's the capital city of the northern kingdom. Now, so there's an area that's going to be called Samaria there after the northern kingdom is taken away. That's when they bring the half-breeds in and all of that. But when Omri became the king of the northern kingdom, the capital was at Shechem. He didn't like Shechem. He wanted a new kingdom. He wanted a new capital city for a new king. And so he built Samaria. And all the people from Shechem just moved to Samaria when he started building it. So it's like everybody just picked up and moved, and Shechem went to be almost nothing. So the Lord says about Samaria to Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you people in Jerusalem, Samaria is your sister. And Samaria was wicked beyond belief. Then the Lord turns around and says, Jerusalem, Sodom was your sister too. Well, you know the story of Sodom. By the way, Sodom is right in the middle of the Dead Sea. When Sodom was destroyed, along with five other cities, it was such a blast from the Lord, made the lowest spot on earth, and that became the Dead Sea. That happened within the 9 months before Isaac was born. Everybody from Isaac on never knew a world without the Dead Sea. Everybody from a year before Isaac never knew of a Dead Sea until the Dead Sea was formed by the Lord in that explosion of Sodom, Gomorrah, and Abdom and Zebulun. And so he says, Jerusalem, Samaria is your sister, and Sodom is your sister. That is not a good family relationship, because the Lord is saying to Jerusalem, you people in Jerusalem are just as bad as Sodom, and you are just as bad as Samaria. Then we come to the daughters of Edom and the daughters of the Philistines, and they were so gorgeous. Those women were so gorgeous that the Israelite men could not hold on to their constitution, or what they had to have Edomite women as their brides, or Philistine women. Even Samson, if you remember, Delilah was so beautiful, most beautiful of all he'd ever seen, had to have her. Yeah. Well, the problem is, when we get into Ezekiel, the Edomites and the Philistine daughters, they're not having anything to do with the Israelite sons, because they are a stench in the daughters' noses. They hate the Israelite sons because of what they do, how they do, and how they act and all of that. So these daughters of Edom and the daughters of Philistines will not have a thing to do with sons of Judah or the house of Judah. Next, we're going to hear about a great eagle. And the first great eagle is Nebuchadnezzar. The second great eagle is Hophra, the Pharaoh down in Egypt. So we're going to talk about two great eagles, Nebuchadnezzar and Hophra. When we hear about the king of Babylon, it's always Nebuchadnezzar. By the way, that is a carving of the likeness of Nebuchadnezzar. That is one that has lasted, that is still there. And here, when we hear the word Pharaoh in Ezekiel, it is always a reference to Pharaoh Hophra, and that is a bronze cast of his face. So that's the face that we were talking about there. When we come down to the sons of Ammon and the sons of Moab, they show up in the book. We're talking about the two sons of Lot. Remember, when Sodom was destroyed, he and his daughters got out. His wife did not get out. She turned to be a little salty lady and pillar of salt. And the girls thought that the whole world was burning, and they were all that was left, and there was not any men. So they got dad drunk. I wonder where they got the wine to get dad drunk in one day's notice. But they get him drunk, and one girl gets pregnant that night. They get him drunk the next night, and the other girl gets pregnant. And 9 months later, they have two sons. One is Ammon and one is Moab. They do not have a good rapport in Ezekiel. They are bad cousins. They are bad cousins of the Israelites, and the Lord is going to do much damage to them. Then we see back to Samaria. He brings it up, and now the Lord's come along giving her another name. Samaria, the name Ahola, and saying to Jerusalem, Ahola is your elder sister. Ooh. And Aholabah is the city of Jerusalem. It's your sister too, talking to the Israelite. I put maps up there for Aholabah and Ahola. If I put the actual pictures of what I should have put, y'all would fire me from the church as a minister, because they would be so lewd, because Ahola and Aholabah are terrible, ungodly women. And he's saying Samaria was ungodly as the capital of the northern kingdom, and Jerusalem was ungodly as the capital of the southern kingdom, and I'm going to do something about it. Well, back up in Tyre, Nebuchadnezzar is going to go try to attack Tyre, the people of Tyre. The people of Tyre are going to reach out to the elders up in Gebal, which is 25 miles north of Beirut, Lebanon. They don't have the power and the strength to do anything against Nebuchadnezzar. And so Tyre is going to be beat to death. Nebuchadnezzar is finally going to destroy the city and lay every brick and stone, every stone brick, every house will be torn totally apart. Then he's going to go on. He's going to talk about the leader of Tyre. You're going to love this part when we get there. The leader of Tyre, the actual person who's in charge of Tyre. And right after that, we're going to follow with the king of Tyre. And we're not talking about a human either, because the person who was in control of Tyre was not a human. It was Satan. And you've seen that picture before. When the next thing about Pharaoh is we hear the Lord calling him a great monster. And oh, he is a monster. He is a terrible monster, and Egypt is not going to do well. In fact, Egypt is going to come to a point where, for all practical purposes, it will not be inhabited for 40 years, and that is a true statement. Whenever the Ezekiel and the Lord speaks about the shepherds of Israel, this is not good either. Shepherds are supposed to be caretakers who take care of the sheep. But oh, these shepherds are not taking care of Israel. They've never taken care of Israel, and the Lord has a bad message for them. Don't bring these home for lunch, folks. Don't bring them home. You're not going to invite them. Then he speaks about David, King David. And here's where we're going to learn that King David is going to arrive back with the Lord when he comes at the second coming. And he's going to be second in charge of the temple and the world underneath the Lord. He's going to have a special office in that temple that's going to be built. And we're going to see all of that. We know about Joseph. We know about his heritage through Ephraim and Manasseh and the double portion. So when you see Joseph in the book of Ezekiel, this is the Joseph we all know. This is not someone we don't know. Now, you've all heard before the name Gog, who attacks Israel in the middle of the tribulation time. Here's where we know that story. Gog is the king of Magog, Gomer, Meshach, Tubal, and Togarmah. And he's also going to be bringing with him the nation of Rosh, or Russia. We then see in the last assignment that is given to Ezekiel, a man shows up with a measuring rod. You remember over in the Revelation, a man shows up with a measuring rod to help John. John would have still been measuring out the city of the holy city that's 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep, and 1,500 miles tall if he had to measure it on his own. And the same is probably the truth about with Ezekiel. This man with a measuring rod shows up. It's an angel. And he measures the city and he tells Ezekiel the measurements, and Ezekiel writes it down while he is measuring so that we will know exactly what Ezekiel's temple will look like. And then we've got to have priests for the temple. And the Lord tells us that during the days of Ezekiel, the only true priests who had kept their heart right with God were sons of Levi, but they were actually of a very certain strict line, one line, the sons of a son by the name of Zadok. And so the sons of Zadok were the only ones worthy to be the priests when they return from exile. But in the end time also, they will be the only ones who are worthy to serve in Ezekiel's temple. And even though they are the sons of Zadok, they are still of the line of Levi and have every right to be in those places to serve as the priest. And that's the people in the book of Ezekiel. I do not expect you to remember all the family yet. Some of you still don't even know my middle name. And I've said it many times, and I'm not saying it today. You leave from your family gatherings and say, "Now, who are those kids? Oh, that's so-and-so-and-so-and-so. You know, we've seen them 15 times. Okay." And then you see them a year later. "Who are those kids over there?" You know, I don't expect you to know. But now you've got a place where you can say, okay, here's a place. Who was this person? You know, as I say on the notes, you've got a whole lot more in the notes than I tell you in class. It would take me 2.5 hours to do this if I even just read it to you. But you've got more in your notes. But that is a good overview of the people. Next week, we're going to do the places. And the places is a better lesson than the people. Lord Jesus, we thank you for a time to study your word and get to know the things about you. And Lord, in the book of Ezekiel, it's amazing how years before things happened, Ezekiel would write it down and then you would fulfill it. Just giving us a good trust in you that you are looking out for the good for all of us. And you're working all things for our good because we love you. And we love you, Lord, in your name. Amen and amen.